this is definitely the topic that we're talking about tonight is definitely something that we need, I need, and I'm sure you do too. We have been talking about relationships, family relations. We've talked about joy and hope. We also talked about family. And the last month we talked about honor, how important it is to have honor in the house of the Lord. Well, tonight we have a new topic. This is one of my favorite topics, but you know something? I say that every time, don't I? Every topic we have, I say, this is my favorite topic, but this is one of my favorite topics. Tonight we're going to talk about risk and faith. Risk and faith. These two words actually go together. Risk and faith. We would like for you to look at faith from a different perspective. We want to share a couple of ways to look at faith, to look at risk tonight. And it's important that we see things on a different level sometimes. In other words, it's good that we change our spiritual lens, come out of the status quo. Risk means to be challenged. Let's look at the definition that we have tonight for risk. The definition that we have, this is from Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It says the possibility of loss or injury. Now, I don't think anyone in here wants to lose anything or be injured, but faith sometimes kind of puts us in a position to lose something, at least temporarily, okay? Now, let's give another definition here for the word faith. Again, this is coming from Merriam-Webster Dictionary. It says, faith is strong belief or trust in someone or something. Again, strong belief or trust in someone or something. We can have faith for a lot of different things. We can have faith for what the devil says. But when we do that, that's called fear. Fear. We can have faith in what he's saying. We can believe what he said. There are voices that are talking to us all the time. The Holy Spirit is speaking as well. And there's voices that's trying to pull us down, pull us back into a carnal-minded state. But with faith, we can rise to a higher level. And that's what we want to do tonight. We want to look at faith on a deeper level. So let's look at the Bible definition for the word faith. And before that, let's go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I have a lot of mentors. And when I say that, there are a lot of people that I really enjoy listening to and receiving information from. Pastor Canton is probably my number one. But Kenneth Hagin, I don't know how many of you remember Kenneth Hagin. Kenneth Hagin was actually the man that taught faith for approximately 70 years. He talked about faith all the time. He had so many messages concerning faith. And I like listening to him. I like listening to some of the definitions that he gives for faith and his teaching on faith. There are others that I listen to as well. So the things that I'm saying to you tonight is not something new. It's not something that I've come up with by some revelation or anything like that. These are things that's been preached and taught for many, many years. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, the Bible says it's impossible to please God without faith. And if we would go to Hebrews 11 and 6. Hebrews 11 and 6 says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So I think I could safely say that we can't be saved without faith. We must exercise faith in order to be saved. He said, it's he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. When a person gets saved, and they come to the altar and they repeat the sinner's prayer, and they confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in their heart, God's raised him from the dead, and the Bible said they are saved. But when they confess that Jesus is the Lord of their life, they're actually speaking something into existence that doesn't exist yet. They're speaking faith. They're speaking those things that are not as though they are. Because when they say that, they really belong to the devil. They have not made the transition yet. But immediately when they say that, when they confess with their mouth and they believe in their heart, guess what happens? And a transformation takes place. And that transformation changes them or renews their spirit. And now they are a new creature in Christ Jesus. You know, I wonder sometimes. I like to ask questions and I sometimes ask God questions. And I'm sure that we do too. And it's okay to ask God questions, right? I mean, we don't question what he does, but we can ask him questions. And I wonder sometimes why when God created Adam, he created him full grown. He didn't create him as a baby or a little child that he had to grow up. He created him as full grown. I wonder why did God do that? And one of the reasons I believe that God created Adam full grown is because when God sees us, he sees us as complete. We are already complete. When we come to Christ, God sees, the Bible says he sees the end from the beginning, right? And he sees us as complete. And I believe he saw Adam as a complete man. Now, what we have to learn to do when we come to Christ and he makes us complete, we have to learn to walk in that completeness. We have to learn how to be a Christian, how to be saved. And there are things that we have to get rid of. There's things that we have to shake off, that God has to clean us up. But as far as he's concerned, we're already complete in him. God is awesome, isn't he? It says in 11:6 again, it is impossible to please God without faith. God is a lawgiver. And he gives laws he loves to give. He has many laws. One of the laws he has, a natural law, is called the law of gravity. In the law of gravity, everything is pulled toward the center of the earth. And one of the reasons that happens is because the earth is spinning on its axis. I think it's over 1,000 miles per hour. So it's like whipping around. And if it really wasn't for gravity, everything would just like fly out of here, you know what I'm saying? But faith, but gravity, the gravitational pull on the earth pulls things back in. Now, the only way to transcend one of God's laws is to use a higher law. So, for example, when a plane is ready to fly, or a plane goes in flight, or is ready to go in flight, it has to use a higher law to transcend the law of gravity, which is called the law of aerodynamics. And as long as they're using the law of aerodynamics, that plane can stay in flight. But as soon as the plane slows down, because there are some things that affect that, thrust is one of them, drag is one, lift is one, as soon as those things don't happen anymore, that plane is coming down. Now, the devil thought, that when he caused Adam and Eve to sin, there was a law that came into effect. And that law is called the law of sin and death. Another law. But God had a remedy for that, or an answer for that, because God has the answer to everything. God's a genius. He knows all. Amen. Sees all. He's omniscient, omnipotent, and omnipresent. God instituted another law. The Bible says, I think it's Romans 8:2, and I didn't give that to the technicians tonight. Romans 8:2, and it says that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So you see, it took another law to overcome that law. The law of Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Now, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. One of the reasons it's impossible to please God without faith is because faith is a law. And when we go against God's law, he's not pleased with that. If we would look at, I don't think we gave this one as well. This is Romans 3, I think it is. Let me see. Romans 3:27. Could we bring that up? Romans 3:27. Romans 3:27 says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. So faith is a law. Faith is, it's impossible to please God if we break this law. It's called the law of faith. Okay, now let's look at another scripture here. Could we go to Romans 10:17? Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. Now, how do we get faith? How do we get faith? This is important. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then it's important for us to know that faith comes by hearing the word of God, and it also comes by hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing and hearing. We must continue to hear what the word of God says. Okay, now it's better for us if we hear the word of God coming from our own lips. And the reason I say that is because we have an inner ear. And when we speak the word of God goes into our inner ear, and it goes into our spirit quicker than if I'm standing here speaking the word of God to you. You will believe what you say before you believe what I say, right? So then faith comes by hearing the word of God. It comes by hearing the word of God and hearing the word of God, continuing to hear the word of God. Now, another question is, how do we turn faith loose? How do we loose our faith? Okay, let's go to Mark 11. Mark 11:25. Okay, and it says, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. Did you notice the word and, the conjunction and? That's added to Mark 11:22-24. And let's look at that, 22-24. Okay. And said, Mark 11:22 says, and Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in God. For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. And, 25, and whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. So how do we release faith? How do we turn our faith loose? One of the ways we do that is by forgiving. You see, I've always concentrated on that have faith in God and moving mountains. But it says if we don't forgive, we can't release our faith. Forgiveness is so, so important. I was listening to one of my mentors, and he shared a story about a lady that was sick, and she needed to be healed. And they had a convention that night, and this lady wanted to come up for prayer. And so she came up for prayer, but during the message, the preacher gave this particular scripture that if you don't forgive, the 11:25. And so the woman said to herself, I can't go up there because I haven't forgiven my brother. She had a brother, and she had not spoken to him in 25 years. They hadn't spoken to each other in 25 years. They had something happened in their relationship as young people, and they hadn't spoken to each other in 25 years. So she said, I can't go up there. I've got it. This message convicted her heart. So she told the minister at the end of the service, she said, I haven't forgiven my brother in 25 years. I've got to get in touch with him and ask him to forgive me. The preacher said, okay, you do that. The convention was a couple of more nights still to go. And she called her brother. They hadn't talked for 25 years. And when she spoke to her brother on the phone and then she identified herself, her brother said, I have been thinking about you and I wanted to call you and ask you to forgive me. She said, well, I wanted to call you, and that's why I'm calling you. She said, it was my fault. He said, no, it was my fault. She said, I said it was my fault. He said, no, it was my fault. And they went back and forth like that. Finally, they settled for 50-50. They both took responsibility for not speaking to each other. The next night, she went back to the convention. When they called for someone to come, for people to come to be healed, she didn't have any more sickness. She was healed. She couldn't find any pain. The pain that she thought she had was gone. There was nothing there. She tried to think of something. She said, maybe my head's hurting. No, that wasn't it. The problems she had with her kidneys, that was gone. And she couldn't believe it. And she went to the pastor, the preacher, afterwards. And she said, I tried to find something to come to the altar for because, I've been sick for so long. She said, but forgiveness, when I forgave my brother, that helped me to be healed. I want you to know that forgiveness, saints, is so important. Forgiveness will stunt our, unforgiveness will stunt our growth. It will. It'll cause us to have sickness because our bodies aren't made to carry all that unforgiveness. We're just not made like that. God didn't make us that way. So I think that because this lady had the courage to call her brother, she made the first call, but he had been thinking about doing the same thing. This is so important. So we can turn our faith loose by forgiving. So I would say one of the greatest hindrances to our faith is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness. Now, faith also can be measured. Faith can be measured. Let's go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17. Faith can be measured. Romans chapter 1, verse 16 says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in the righteousness of God is revealed, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Could we go to verse 18? I think I made a mistake. Verse 18, Romans 1, 18. Romans 1, 18. It takes a little time for the technician to get the verse when we haven't given it to them. We try to give them the scriptures before that, before the time. Okay. That's not the one I wanted, but that's okay. That's okay. I know the scripture. It says that God has given to every man the measure of faith. The measure of faith. He didn't say a measure of faith. He said the measure of faith. So the measure of faith means that God has given to every one of us faith, but it's up to us to grow our faith. Okay, how do we grow faith? How do we grow our faith? Our faith grows by the amount of word that we receive. It's the amount of word that we receive. If we have a lot of word in us, then we have a lot of faith. Or we can get a lot of faith. Our faith can be increased because we have the word of God in us. Now, I think last week it was, I mentioned that the Pharisees and the scribes and the doctors had to remember the first five books of the Bible, word for word, verse for verse, chapter for chapter. And I believe it was 187 chapters that they had to memorize. 5,850-something verses they had to memorize. Now, maybe scripture memorization is not that important, but there may come a time in the United States that our Bibles will be taken away. Now, they can take the Bible out of our hand, but they can't take it out of our heart, can they? That's why it's important for us to have the Word of God in our hearts. In our hearts. So scripture memorization is important. And if I'm going to remember any scriptures at all, I want to remember the words that Jesus said, you know, the Gospels. And I remember about maybe a couple of years ago, I decided that I wanted to learn the scriptures, or learn the Gospels in the New Testament, the four Gospels. So I challenged myself to read the four Gospels five times in 30 days. All four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, five times in 30 days. And when I finished reading the Gospels five times in 30 days, I was like, you know, I mean, I was ready, man. I felt like, you know, I just could feel Jesus. I could feel what Jesus went through and the things he was trying to say. Because the word of God is so powerful when you get it in you, when the word of God is in you and you can remember the scripture, you can quote the scripture. When the enemy comes to you with his lies, you have a scripture for him, right? You can have Bible study. Have Bible study with the devil. The devil come up and say, no, you can't do that. That's not what God said. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen. You can't. You have Bible study with him. Sit down when he comes up and say, you don't have any money. That, no, that's not true. God has given me all things that pertain to life and godliness. And we have to talk to him. We have to talk to the enemy and let him know that he is a loser and a liar. He doesn't have any victory over us. We are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus that loves us. And we have to start confessing with our mouth that we have what God says we have. Amen. We have to start to do that because we're coming in a time today. People are coming against Christians. They call us bigots and that we're opinionated. We don't accept what they're doing and we don't want them to have freedom. It's nothing to do with that at all. It's nothing to do with that at all. We love God. Amen. We fear God. We have a fear of God. The world doesn't fear God. When you fear God, you love what he loves and you hate what he hates. And we have a fear of God. And it's not that we're afraid of them, but we have a deep respect for God. Amen? Amen. I don't know. You heard Pastor Sunday talk about the book called The Secret. I don't know if you read the book called The Secret or not, but I read it. And what The Secret does is it puts our development on the universe. It's the universe that's causing us to do this. And you know, the universe brings everything into being. Well, what they have done with the universe, with The Secret, the book called The Secret, is they've used part of the scripture. And if you don't really understand or you don't really know what the scripture says, you can get off track. One of the things they say in The Secret is that whatever you want, pray, believe, and then receive. Now, where did they get that? They get that from Mark chapter 11. Verse 24, Mark chapter 11. Could we look at that again? Mark chapter 11, verse 24. This is the book called The Secret. And it has a lot of sayings in there that sound good. It says, Mark chapter 11, verse 24 said, therefore I say unto you, whatsoever things you ask, when you pray, see what it says, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. Okay, that's where they got that. Now, what they did was they have taken a truth and made it the truth. What do I mean by that? A truth means they've taken part of the truth and made it the truth. But it's not the whole truth. The truth is the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Now, if we go to Mark chapter 11, verse 22, before we get to that part of the verse, what does it say? So Jesus answered and said unto them, have faith in who? And have faith in God. So you can't quote verse 24 without adding verse 22, which says, have faith in God. Our faith comes from God. So when we ask God or have faith, the God kind of faith, then we can ask, pray, believe, and receive. And also forgive, right? Amen. Amen. We can also forgive. Praise God. So the book, The Secret, has caused a lot. It's a New Age book. And there are many men with degrees and all of this, and they're making statements, and it sounds so good. It's like your development is in your own hands. But it's not, is it? One of the things that the devil caused with Adam, when Adam was in the garden, he lost three things. He lost his provision, he lost his assignment, and he lost fellowship with God. He lost fellowship with God. He no longer had fellowship with God. So everything that Adam did before he sinned, Adam named all the animals. I understand that there's over 1.5 million species of animals. Not only did he name all of them, he remembered who they were. So where did Adam get this knowledge? He got this knowledge from revelation knowledge from God. God fed his revelation knowledge directly into the man. And then the devil told him, he said, what did God say about eating the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? He said, God said, you will surely die. The devil said, you surely will not die. God does know that when you eat of the tree, your eyes will be open. Weren't their eyes already open? Their eyes are already open. They could see the fruit, right? They could see that the tree had fruit on it. So what eyes did they open? They opened their natural eyes. And when they opened their natural eyes, they came down to a level that now everything that they learned must come from reason and logic, experience. They have to experience everything that they learn. They have to learn everything the hard way. Amen. They said that the experience is the best teacher. I don't buy that. Do you? Experience is not the best teacher. Who is the best teacher? The Holy Spirit is, right? Amen? The Holy Spirit said, the Bible said, the Holy Spirit will lead us and guide us in all truth. And we trust and put our faith in him. We're led by the Holy Spirit. The Bible said the Spirit of God leads the sons of God, or the sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. Amen. I want you to know that our faith will never rise any higher than our confession. Our faith will never rise any higher than our confession. If we could go to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23. Hebrews 10 and 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our faith. Oh, I'm sorry. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. We need to hold fast our confession. All of the negative things that we hear, we must hold fast to what God is saying, because there's a lot of people that they're saying a lot of things that is contrary to what God says in his word. We must hold fast the confession of our faith. When we confess the Lord Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, Jesus must be Lord and Savior of our life. He must be Lord and Savior of our life. So we wanted to show you or give you a perspective of faith. And there's a lot of other scriptures. There's one kind of faith that we have. And if you could put up the slide that says in-depth faith, in-depth faith, in-depth faith. Now, what is in-depth faith? In-depth faith is a profound and unshakable assurance and absolute certainty without any doubt whatsoever that in this world or the next, there is nothing to be afraid of for always the Father's protecting arm is around us. In-depth faith is one of the greatest powers available to the human being, the force by which we can move mountains of difficulty. And we saw that in Mark chapter 11, 22 through 24. What kind of faith? In-depth faith. Who was someone in the Bible that had in-depth faith? The Bible said that Abraham was fully persuaded. He didn't doubt God at all. He knew that what God had spoken to him concerning having a son, he would have a son. But he had to confess. He had to speak what he said. And so God kind of, well, God didn't really trick him. And I think we talked about this before. But what God did was he changed Abram's name. He changed it to Abraham. Abraham means the father of many or the father of a multitude. And every time Abraham said his name, he was saying, I'm the father of a multitude. I'm the father of many. He was saying, he started speaking it. Did you know that for 24 years, the promise had been laying there and it had not happened yet? Once Abraham started calling himself the father of a multitude or the father of many nations, guess what happened? 9 months later, Sarah had a baby because he started to confess it. And I want to encourage you tonight. We have to speak more about the things that we have and who we are in Christ Jesus. We do. We have to start to confess who we are. And it's okay. You're not saying something that's not true. When we say we're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, we are. It's not our righteousness, is it? It's the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know, I try to make statements, affirmations to myself every day. Recently, I haven't been doing that, but for a long time, confessions every day of who I am in Christ Jesus, because I want that distilled out in my heart. The enemy is on a rampage right now. He knows that he has but a short time, and he's doing a lot of things to try to fool the saints of God, to try to deceive us. The Bible said the whole world is deceived. But we thank God tonight that we have the Word of God. We want to show you also a different perspective of the word faith. And this one is a little bit different than what I've talked about. And for that, we're going to ask that Pastor Karen would come up and continue this topic.
Amen. Truly enjoyed what Pastor C was speaking on about faith. And the other night, I had a dream, or I should maybe day, because it was like in the morning time when I had it. And I woke up, and the question that I had been on my mind when I went to bed that night concerning risk and faith. And we have been watching some DVDs from The Voice of the Martyr about individuals that were being persecuted, Syria and Nigeria, and the many testimonies of those who were going through tortures. And one young lady from Nigeria, they were gathering in their little church house, her and her family and a bunch of other people from the village, and they were interceding and praying, you know, for the Lord to cause revival to be in their country. And then Muslims crept out of the bushes and just shot up the building. And her father was killed and a good number of other people. And so when I went to bed that night, I mean, I was really touched because I was saying, why? What is it about having faith that causes Christians to put their lives at risk? And so when I woke up the other morning, having had this dream, I started to cry because the Holy Spirit had given me the answer. And the answer was love. L-O-V-E, love. Love causes those that have given their lives to Christ and are called Christians to risk torture, to risk death even. CNC has an acronym that we often take a look at up on the boards there. L-O-V-E, love, loving God. O, loving others. V, volunteering. And E, evangelizing. As a matter of fact, the website is cnclove.org. Love causes Christians to risk their lives because of their faith. And Pastor C mentioned also Mark 12:29-31. I want to go there. If they'll put that up. Mark 12:29-31. Now Jesus was answering the scribes here who were questioning him, which is the greatest commandment? So Jesus answered him, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Can you move on? And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Risk and faith is about love. You know, everything craves love. They did a study, and I'm sure we've all heard about it, where even plants, which is a living thing, if you talk to the plant with tenderness and you know, caress it, that plant will grow. Every living thing craves love. Humans will risk their lives for it. Christians are no different. When we come to know the love of the Father, who first loved us, and I'm not telling you anything you don't already know. I'm just stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. He first loved us. And then we came to love him. And the more we love him, the more we want to get to know about him. Risk and faith is about love. Has anyone been watching AD, The Bible Continues on Sunday nights? Yeah. I rush home and wait till 9 o'clock comes so I can watch it, you know, the continuation of it. This goes on every Sunday night until Father's Day, I think, 9 o'clock. It's a good story. A lot of Bible-based facts come out of the story. I mean, it's not like, you know how Exodus, Gods and Kings, and Noah, I mean, they talk about, you know, artistic license. They took a whole lot of artistic license on those. But AD, The Bible Continues, You know, I mean, they a little bit of artistic license they took, but it's a lot of the Bible. Well, it shows how the disciples, it's about the first church, the beginning of the church, and how the disciples, after the death and resurrection and the ascension of Jesus Christ, what happens to them as they're establishing the first church. And you can see them, and they're huddled in this room, and they're afraid. And it brings the reality of the risk that they were taking, because this is supposedly some new gospel or new teaching that the disciples are spreading. And you look, and you know, you can almost feel their fear. They know that the Sanhedrin is going to be looking for them. They know that the Romans are going to want to bring them in. Why are they risking their life? And the Peter has a little daughter, young daughter, and she's so afraid for her father. Now, that's where some artistic licenses come in. I'm sure Peter was married, and I'm sure he probably had children, but they're never mentioned in the Bible. But this young lady, this young girl, is asking her father, why are you risking your life? Well, after the Holy Ghost had come upon them, and they received power to stand up and boldly preach the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And she eventually gets to the point where she says, like last week's show, was telling him, you know, Dad, I'm paraphrasing this, I don't know why you're risking your life, but I know that you're not going to stop doing what you're doing. So I'm just going to go on back home to Galilee, I guess, where she came from. But risk and faith is about love. Peter denied the Christ. He denied Jesus 3 times, and he felt so condemned about it. But after the Holy Ghost came, he stood up, and he was boldly preaching because of the love. Hebrews 11 and 35, we're going to read that. They'll put that up. Hebrews 11, 35 says, women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. For love, their faith holds fast. Hebrews 11, 36 through 38. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute. They had nothing. Afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. Because of their faith, because of the love that God caused to be within them, they were risking their lives. And yet there's another philosophy that's kind of creeping in, even in the church today. And Pastor Kaden mentioned certain things on Sunday. One of them was humanism, secular humanism. And if you'll put up that chart, okay, I'm going to maybe ask you to kind of switch back and forth between humanism and Christianity to do a comparison. Can that be done? Okay. With humanism, usually, point number one, they usually don't believe that God exists. mankind is the highest entity. Can you go to Christianity? There you go. Point number one with Christianity, God is the highest entity. In humanism, point number two, they believe that Jesus Christ, if he existed at all, was a mere man. Whereas Christianity, Jesus Christ is God, come in the flesh, born of a virgin, and led a sinless life. Point three, in humanism, they act and talk as if evolution is a scientific fact that anyone who disagrees is ignorant. Point three, with Christianity, God is the creator. The Christian acts and talks in light of the creation and not just nature. Humanism, point number four, believes the Bible is a work of mere man, certainly not accepted as the Word of God. Christianity references the Bible as the Word of God and believes because it is God's Word, it is worth taking time to read and study. Humanism sees man as basically good and believes that people should feel good about themselves. Christianity believes that through repentance and faith in Christ, we have our sins forgiven. Point number six, in humanism, they reject the idea of a sin nature and believes whatever we do is okay as long as it doesn't hurt anyone else. Point six with Christianity acknowledges that all are guilty of sin, but through Christ we are cleansed, forgiven, and made righteous. Humanism believes that since this physical life is all there is, in point seven, get as much happiness and gain as many things before time runs out. Christianity lives in light of eternity. It makes decisions on the basis of what will bring God the most glory. Point number eight, humanism believes that since man is merely a highly evolved animal, some human life is not so special. It supports abortion, euthanasia, and even infanticide and murder in some cases. Point eight, with Christianity, they believe that because man is created in the image of God for his purpose, all life is precious. Point number nine, with humanism, it believes that since man is only a highly evolved animal, sexual gratification is not to be denied as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. Again, the human is often short-sighted about what kinds of things will hurt someone. Christianity realizes that sex is a gift from God intended within a marriage relationship. Although sex outside of marriage may feel good for the moment, it inevitably leads to disappointment, frustration, and deep emotional pains and regret. And last but not least, point 10. Now, this is not a comprehensive list of humanism and Christianity, but this is just a few things. Point 10 with humanism believes there is no absolute right and wrong. Everything depends on the situation. Because values, morals, and ethics are determined by each person for themselves, it is considered intolerant to tell someone their behavior is wrong or sinful. With Christianity, believes that God has established some things as absolutely right and other things as absolutely wrong. Believes that values, morals, and ethics are determined by God. Now, There are churches, as Pastor Caden was saying on Sunday, who are adopting some of the values of humanism. And that's a dangerous thing. The number one reason for divorce. I know some people would think that maybe it's finances that causes a separation of a married couple. Maybe even lack of communication. Or physical or emotional abuse. But survey shows that the number one thing that causes a breakdown in marriage and divorce is infidelity. It's a whopping 53%. Why is that? Because when one partner decides to step out on the other partner, there's a breakdown in that love relationship, that commitment. Marriage is styled as the church. God intended it that way. That the church would be as the bride of Christ. So infidelity, even in our nature, is a separation or breaking apart of a love relationship. Remember, I said that risk and faith is about love. Of the men surveyed, 74% said that they would cheat on their spouse if they could get away with it. And the women aren't much better. 68% of the women surveyed said they would cheat on their husband if they could get away with it. Humanism, secular humanism. And I know it's none of us in CNC, but there are churches out there that are adopting this. So we're living in a time and a culture that is calling evil good and good evil. They're putting darkness for light and light for darkness. But that's why Christians would risk it all, because of love. The love that we have for God, the love that Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, has shed abroad in our hearts. And I thank God for the love that He has given us and for one another. Here at CNC, we're family. We're family. I thank God for that. Christ is the risen King. And I thank the Lord for giving me the answer that I went to bed that night saying, why would someone risk their lives? Why would the Christian risk their lives? Persecution is not necessarily taking place in America, but as Pastor C said, it may come. There may come a time when they will take the Bibles from us. Hopefully the rapture has occurred and I won't be here and you won't be here, but there's coming a time.
Amen. Could we give Pastor Karen a hand, please? Amen. You know, God's desire is that everyone would be saved. And even in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 22, verse 17, Revelation 22 and 17, this is the last verse. Revelation 22 and 17, if we could get that, please. Revelation 22 and 17, that's the end of the book. You know, they say in the end of the book, we win. We won, right? In Revelation 22:17, it says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take of the water of life freely. That is an invitation at the very end of the book of Revelation that God is still giving people an opportunity to come and take of the water of life freely. God is awesome, God, is he?
Amen.
Amen. He's great. Even in the end, he's given us an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ's death. Amen. We thank God tonight for an opportunity to minister concerning faith and risk. We started this month off. For the whole month, we're going to talk about risk and faith. And so there'll be other views and there will be other information that's going to be so awesome, and it's going to bless us and help us to gain a greater degree of faith. We all need faith, amen? We all need faith, faith that can move mountains. It is so powerful, and we saw tonight that God has blessed us to have faith. He gave us, each of us, a measure of faith. It's up to us to grow that faith. We want to have great faith. We want to have in-depth faith. And God has blessed us to be able to start out knowing that we have faith, first of all, in God. The God kind of faith can do whatever we need him to do. Amen. At this time, there may be someone here that needs prayer, or someone that maybe you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you would like to make him Lord and Savior of your life. We want to give you that opportunity right now. We thank God for tonight. We apologize for the fact that we had some DVDs that we weren't able to get them. Technically, we had a technical problem. We had two awesome DVDs on the persecution of Christians in Syria. It was really heart-moving how they were beaten. And then we also had one on the young people from Africa, the young lady from Africa that lost her father. And it was so touching. But, you know, God is still good. And we understand, we all know that there's persecution going on in all the other countries. So tonight we just wanted to remember, please pray for our brothers and sisters that are being persecuted in other nations in the world. Also remember tomorrow is National Prayer Day, and some of the saints here in Church on the North Coast will be downtown at Mall C. I think that's on Lakeside Road. We're going to be downtown tomorrow praying for the nations. And Pastor Troy taught a lesson concerning the seven mountains of prayer. And we're going to be praying on those seven mountains on tomorrow. So we ask that you remember tomorrow's National Prayer Day. Please pray for our nation, our leaders, and for persecuted saints all over the world. We're going to ask you to stand. Again, if there's anyone here that needs prayer tonight, we'll be available on the altar. We thank you so much for coming out tonight. We hope to see you again. Sunday, I believe, is Mother's Day. Sunday is Mother's Day. All right. So we want to come out and be a blessing. Okay, and Saturday is also Women's Day. Okay, it's for mothers. You can bring your mom out or whatever. Please come out on Saturday, and then also Sunday, we want to remember our mothers. And we thank God tonight for all of you. So at this time, we ask you to live right, love everybody, and pray hard. See you on Saturday.